If you have a handout, you should have gotten one. Today we will be looking at another hymn of the faith. We're doing a little study here this summer. A closer look at favorite church hymns. And the hymn that we're going to go over today is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. The words written by Walter C. Smith. He was born in 1824, died in 1908. Music is just a traditional Welsh song that has some stuff. We'll talk about that at the very end. Welsh songs apparently are known for being a little bit more melancholy, but here this is pretty vibrant. And the tune is a tune called St. Denio or St. Denio. How do you say that? Anybody know? St. Denis is the patron saint of France. So this is named after. And the meter is 11 beats per line, or 11 syllables per line. So we'll look at a little bit of the history here. Walter Smith was a Scottish Free Church minister. He was educated in the universities of Aberdeen and in Edinburgh. So he served as a pastor of congregations in London, Glasgow, and Edinburgh. And we know the Frasers here are from Glasgow. So they have Andy and Peggy, or Andy especially, they lived, the whole family lived in Glasgow for a while. And I think Andy's from there. So he actually ministered in Andy's hometown for a little while. But he also ministered in London for some reason. So I don't know all the details there, but he wrote a lot of poems. He's known as a poet. And really, this is the only one that really survives that we know of today and use today. How many of you are very familiar with this song? Okay, great, awesome. As we analyze this text, the song attempts to describe the character traits of God by listing them. It really describes God. And that's the whole idea of exalting God and praising God. It's a prayer in many ways, like Be Thou My Vision was a prayer, but it's very different. In that Be Thou My Vision was very focused on, it's speaking to us in a sense, Lord, you know, help me to have you as my vision. Here, this is a praise prayer. In fact, it's in the beginning of our hymn book under the praise and adoration section of our song. So this is basically like an anthem speaking praises to God. It's telling us to dwell on the person of God and all of his excellencies. Another thing, as I studied this, I noticed that the focus of this hymn is on the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. You have a lot of songs about Jesus, but this song is specifically about the Father. And I think that's fascinating. The main, literature, the main motif, the main image throughout is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is the God of light. In fact, just a little while ago, I preached a series of messages through 1 John on God is light, walking in the light. And so God is described as light often. If you take your Bible and turn, and in fact, you don't have to do that. On the bottom of your sheet, I listed for you. I went ahead. The main theme verse here really is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Who can read that verse? It's at the bottom of your sheet. It really serves as the foundation for this hymn. I think it's at the bottom of your sheet if you have a handout. Who would like to read that for us? It's going to come up several times. Teresa? All right, so there's that description of God, that Almighty God. And the desire, I think the idea that holds this song together is desire to worship the Father who we cannot see and to give him praise. We can't see him, but we're going to worship him anyway. So immortal, invisible, God only wise. All right, PowerPoint is working. We are good. I already got the background. I should have put this up here. That's terrible. There's your analyzing the text. See, you already know all this. Perfect. Let's talk about the first stanza. The first line, immortal, invisible, God only wise. The word immortal just means the status of not being created, but being the creator. He is not mortal like we are. And God's immortality describes how God is not limited and restrained by our mortality like we are. God is immortal. And yet he's invisible. That is, he is beyond our sight. We cannot see him with our human eyes. And that's that verse that we just mentioned that's so key to this whole verse. I'm so used to preaching. This whole song is the fact this verse here, who alone has immortality, that's our first, immortal, dwelling in unapproachable light, that's invisible, no man has seen. There's your invisible part. So God is immortal and invisible. No one has seen the Father, for John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only begotten Son, or some manuscripts have the word God here, only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. This is the key thing here, is that the Father is invisible, and the explanation of the Father, the image of the Father, is the Son. Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. We have that in Colossians 1. He is the image, the icon. We get our word icon on a computer screen from this Greek word icon or image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or the preeminent one over all creation, because he's the one who created. Now, I want you to step back for a second. What was the first commandment in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments? What's the first? No other gods before me, out of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, yes, I have no other gods before me. What's the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What's a graven image, kids? What's a graven image? Yes, ma'am. An idol. What's an idol look like? Yes, ma'am. A man who stands still. Man, you guys are brilliant. I love this. Well done. A man standing still. Is it wrong to make a statue today? No, not at all. What's going on here in the Old Testament, the reason that the God says you shall make a graven image, an image of God, is talking about how we worship God. If we make an image of God, we are limiting God and making him like a created thing. Plus, we're preempting what God has, because God's going to provide the perfect image. And the image of the invisible God is Jesus. You see why it would be so offensive for a man to make his own idol is because God says, no, 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 you can't do that. I'm the one who's going to provide the image through my Son, the Lord Jesus. He is, as Colossians says, the image of the invisible God. So this is important for us to keep in context. I want you to turn your Bible to Job 28 for a second. Job 28 is just a tremendous chapter right in the middle. Job is like the fancy word is a chiasm, and that it has the center, the focal point of the book is the middle. A lot of our stories, the focal point's the end, like it has a climax and the end is the main point. In Job, like a lot of biblical literature, it has a main point in the middle, and Job 28 provides for us a very important point, because as you know the story of Job has been tortured by Satan, and he does not understand what's going on, and he often is talking about light and darkness. Throughout the book of Job, he describes how he wishes that the day he was born would be a deep darkness. That's Job 3. He talks about the fact that he cannot see, that the God who makes light, he wishes that he could see God. That's Job 19. One day he will, from his flesh, when he's resurrected, see God. Job 19. And then we get to Job 28, and I want you to see what he says. Surely there is a mine for silver, a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth, copper is smelted of ore. Man puts an end to what? Darkness searches every recess, or in the darkness and the shadow of death. I'm not going to finish. I'm going to skip down in just a second. But the picture is this. Mankind does a work to put an end to darkness. We dig in the earth, and we dig up things, and we're looking for things that are hidden. Now skip down to verse 12. Well, where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me. The sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be purchased for gold. It cannot be weighed for silver. Look down at verse 20. Where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living. It is concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard of its report with our ears, but God understands its way, and he knows his place. He looks to the ends of the earth, and he sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and a portion of waters by measure. And then basically the point is that God is the one who sees, God is the one who is the giver of wisdom. We find wisdom not like digging in the earth like we look for gold, but in the depths of God. Now, keep that in mind, and we see here that he says God only is wise. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. God's wisdom is hidden from us often, but wisdom is found in the deep places of God. Job chapter 28, verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed even from the birds of the air. The birds who can see everything. You fly in an airplane, you know what that's like. You can look out the window, you can see a lot of, you know, farmland, you can see a lot of swimming pools. That's the thing that always amazes me as you come in, how many people have swimming pools in their backyard. It's pretty amazing. You can see that as a bird, as a plane, you know, Superman. You can see those things. But God, those things are not, wisdom is not seen by people or by birds, it's seen by God. This God alone is wise. The second line is in light, inaccessible, that's hid from our eyes. This connects two ideas or phrases from the Bible. First, the inaccessible light. This is the invisible God that dwells in unapproachable light that we just read about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It also looks back to this passage we just read in Job, the idea of that's been concealed from us. A light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, two descriptors of God, the often repeated blessed. I think about God throughout the book of Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, all throughout, God is the most blessed. Glorious, full of glory. In the Old Testament, the word glory is kavod or kavod, and it means to be heavy or weighty or valuable. Like gold is heavy and valuable. In the New Testament, the word is doxa, where we get our doxology from. We give glory to God, and doxa has this idea of shining and bright. So glorious. The Ancient of Days, this title occurs in the book of Daniel three times. Daniel 7:9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. I was watching in the night, 7:13, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven came to the Ancient of Days. I think here you see the Son coming to the Father. You see the persons of the Trinity, and they brought him before him. And then, of course, the Ancient of Days in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. He is most blessed, most glorious, called here the Ancient of Days. Last in this stanza, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Almighty, just highlighting God's power, his omnipotence. He is often calls himself Almighty God when introducing himself to people, like he does with Abram. One of the first times God introduces himself, before he even introduces his personal name, Yahweh, he says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blessed. That's in Genesis 17. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, we see how he even recognizes God's omnipotence. He says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? He is almighty and he is victorious. He reminds me of the last line of a mighty fortress, and he must win the battle, right? He must win the battle. He is victorious. Thy great name we praise. He sums up the idea of listing the attributes of God. Why do we list the attributes of God? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, almighty, accessible, hid from our eyes, most gracious, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. We're praising your great name. We're listing all of your attributes, and the name of God is connected to his personality and to his traits. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. And when the idea, the biblical idea for name is not your name, like Teresa has a name, Michael has a name, Scott has a name, I wouldn't say the name Scott's the best name ever. If I say, he agrees, but if I say Scott has a good name here, what does that mean? It means he has a good reputation. It means that his name carries his personality, his way, his who he is, his identity, and that's what we mean here. All these attributes, if you list them all out, they are all attributes. They're all part of his name, and they all point to his character. Any thoughts on that first stanza? Yes, sir.
We just have to remember every second how excellent he is.
That's right.
I mean, he is number one all the time, no matter what.
I think it's valuable to sing songs about the greatness of God for that very reason.
He wants our praise, he deserves it, and we should give it to him.
He wants our praise, he deserves it, we should give it to him. Absolutely. He deserves more than we could ever give. Yeah, exactly. Pat says he could thank God for a million years and it wouldn't stop. It wouldn't even begin to start to be enough. I think about, we get so passive and so content with our own, because we're around people all the time. People fail. God doesn't fail. And so we tend to compare ourselves with other people and say, well, I'm not doing too bad. I'm all right. When we went, my wife and I, years ago, we were first married. We went to a NASCAR race up at Bristol, and she had a miserable time. I had a great time. I know she says it's because she was sick. She says she was sick. I believe you. And so we went up there, and it was incredible, because what happened was, to me, is that you have these, it was actually started to rain. That was part of the reason it was miserable for her. But we went up there, and they had these big trucks that clear off the track because it had some moisture on it, and the big air dryers, and then they had a couple utility trucks that were moving. I mean, they were these big F-350s or F-250s that had a bunch of stuff, and you could see they were moving, and the suspension was being tested on these things as they were moving around the track. And I thought, man, those guys are really moving fast. Now, you wait till when the race cars got out there, it was like, wow, I had no idea how fast, when you compare, I mean, it looks fast on TV, but when you're there in person, it is unbelievable. We get so used to we get used to each other that when we compare ourselves to God, that brings things into perspective. Kind of like that, when you see something in person, it just blows you away. Similar here. It's very important that we praise God all the time. Second stanza, unless I have any more comments. We got more ground to cover. Scott? For who he is. Yes, exactly. That's one of the reasons I love this song, is because it just focuses on God. And take a look at this next stanza and how this God is described. I just think carefully. Don't skip through it. We sing these songs so fast. We tend to skip right over. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. God is unresting. He does not get tired. Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. God does not get tired. He is unresting. He doesn't lose interest. He doesn't lose energy. He does what he does with perfection. He's also unhasting in that he never is in a rush. He's unhasting. He's never been forced to change something last minute because he ran out of time. How many of you have done that? Like, you're running out of time. You're like, oh, I'll just throw this together. I'll just do this. It's okay. It'll make it work. And he's as silent as light. This continues this theme, this metaphor of light throughout the hymn. He is inaccessible. He is silent. He does not make a sound when he works. The morning does not sound like anything. You wake up and the sun rises and you see it, and it happened without a single sound. The crack of dawn does not actually make a sound. You think about it. You're silent as light. Light makes no sound. Now, our light emitters, like flashlights or these lights, may make a buzz, but light itself makes no sounds. And God is unresting, he's unhasting, and he's silent as light. Nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Here's a couple more parallels with the last line, two negatives followed by a summary statement. He is not wanting. He never finds himself in a situation where he doesn't have what he needs. We're working on our house right now with a project, and I can't tell you how many times we're like, should have picked that up at Home Depot. I am found wanting in my needs. And often I'm confounded. People ask me a question, and I think, I have no idea where to go with that. I am wanting in my experience, in my intelligence, or whatever. I don't have what it takes. God never has that problem. Who wants to read this verse? It's on the screen for us. Acts 17:25. You want to try to read it? That's a big verse. Can you handle it? Amen. I'm sorry, I didn't. Go ahead. Well done. Well done. Good job, Emma. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. God does not need anything. He is not wanting, nor wasting. Okay, God doesn't need anything. He never doesn't have something, but he never has too much. Which one of us can walk that line? Like, it, never. It's always like we don't have enough, we have too much. God's perfect. He's never wanting, he's never wasting. He rules in might. He rules with his own might or power. Here's a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Who wants to read this verse? Yes, sir, Mike. He is mighty and awesome. He is the God of gods. He is great. That's the word. That's who we're talking about here. Thy justice, look at this picture here in this next line. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. Okay, do you see the picture? He's got a mountain, and then the mountain is above the clouds. And the mountain is the mountain of God's justice. And the clouds are God's goodness and love that are coming down. And I think of Isaiah 55, when he talks about the rain, as the rain comes and waters the ground and gives bread to the eater and seed to the sower, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it will do whatever I desire of it. That God's goodness comes out, but there's also God's justice. God's justice and his goodness are together, and they complement each other. They're not opposed to one another. There's a beautiful picture painted by these two. Any comments on that second stanza? Yes, sir, Eric. Amen. Who is better to bring justice and kindness than God, who is immortal, who's seen it all, invisible, who's seen it all, who's everywhere? Yes, ma'am.
The part where it says not wasting.
Yeah.
Think of, have you ever told your kid, they said, why am I doing this? And you said, well, God doesn't waste anything in your life.
Yeah.
You know, why am I doing algebra 2? He doesn't waste anything. There's a purpose for what you're going through. So God doesn't waste anything in our lives.
That's so true. God is not a God who wastes anything. He doesn't waste trials. He doesn't waste difficulties. And that's so true. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes. Amen. He doesn't hurry. Have you ever thought about how much waste we generate? It just in trash in our houses of things that we don't need anymore, we throw away. Of bags we don't use, we throw away. Of receipts we don't use. Every week I have a gigantic tub of junk that gets taken to the road, and some truck comes by and dumps it in there, and then it goes to somewhere else where it breaks down and becomes part of the earth. That's, God doesn't waste. We waste a lot. But Mike, that said very well, God is unhasting. He, in the fullness of time, God does exactly what he wants to do, and he does it with perfection. Amen. Let's keep going. Third stanza. To all life thou givest, to both great and small. Everyone is given life by God. God is the one, the giver of life. He's the one who is the creator. Again, focusing back on him being creator, not mortal. He is creator. And even the great people, the significant, normally great is referring to significance, and it can refer to size, but normally it's significance, and small. So whether you are a king or a pauper, whether you are the president of the United States or a beggar on the street, to all life, to all, God gives life. They owe their life to God. This next phrase, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. There's a couple ways of thinking about this. I believe what he's referring to is the idea that God is the resurrection and the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, that apart from me, you will die. And in the garden, separation from God is death. So life is connection with God. Separation from God is death. So in all life you live, you are the true life of all. That's, I think, what he's saying there. He is the one who gives us life. And then in contrast to this, we blossom and flourish like leaves on the tree, or as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. I have a couple of verses here for you. Psalm 102:11. Who wants to read it? Yes, sir, Pat.
My days are like the shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass.
We blossom and flourish from the life-giving God, and yet, even though we have life from God, we do wither and perish, because we are what? Mortal. He is immortal. Of course, this is a really familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. Who wants to try this one? God stands forever. His word stands forever. We fade, the grass fades, but he stands forever. Speaking of rain, I think that's what that is. Every good gift and every good, perfect gift is from above. It comes down from whom? The Father of lights. There's our light again. With whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. There is no change. There's not even a shadow due to a change. Not even a slight change. He is the Father of lights, and he does not change. The Father of stars, the Father of all things. Revelation 1:8. Yes, sir.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
The Almighty. He is the beginning and the end. He is unchanging. Not changeth thee is the way it's written at the end of that last third stanza. Now fourth stanza, lastly, we'll wrap it up here. I don't want to keep you too late, but he says, great Father of glory, pure Father of light. Here again, the image of God, the Father being a God full of glory, known for his glory. He's a Father of light. Again, same passage we just talked about. We could say, let me find it. There it is. God is the Father of lights here. Same idea here. He is the one who, this is again referenced later on in the stanza. He says, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. There's a lot of examples in the Bible of angels adoring God, whether at the throne of Christ, at the throne of God the Father, actually. The angels belong to God. Do you notice that? He says, thine angels. They are God's angels, and they are adoring him. Look at this description of the throne room here. I'm going to read this for lack of time. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Those are angels. Seraphs are shining ones. Each one had six wings. With two, he did what? What did he do with two of his wings? He covered his face. With two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. They are covering their sight. They are covering their face because of the glory of the Lord, even the angels and the light of God. Okay, let's keep going. Here is another throne room scene. This is from Revelation 4. It doesn't reference the veiling of a sight, but it's similar. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the seven like a, second like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Very powerful stuff. "Thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight." They adore God. They are worshiping God. They are an example to us of how we ought to be worshiping God. Worshiping him, adoring him. "All praise we would render," they're just if it's poetic speech, so flip it around. "We want to render or give all praise to you." This is what this is. This is a song, rendering praise to God. That's he's just talking about what we're doing in this song. "Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." He's asking for God's grace in helping us understand or see, used to emphasize the invisible nature of God. It's only God's splendor of light. The only thing hiding God is his splendor of light. We can't look upon him. I mean, think about all the biblical accounts of people coming face to face with God in a way. What happens each and every time? They think they're going to die. "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm in a nation of people of unclean lips." They are embarrassed for themselves. They recognize their humanity and their mortality, and they humble themselves before an almighty God. And God even covers and shows Moses only the backsides of it, like not even the full glory. He cannot stand the glory of God. And the people, when they behold the glory of God on Mount Sinai, are so blown away by this that they are there's no doubt who they're dealing with. So that's what he's saying. Please let us see that we should be having the same reaction of a worshiper, that is humility and falling down in awe. Any comments or questions so far on this hymn? Any more thoughts? Yeah, Pat.
They always fall down and think they're going to die, but the most assuring thing is, what are they told? Fear not.
Yep. God says fear not, and He comes to them. He reaches. Yeah, absolutely. He assures them.
It's okay. I'm with you.
Yeah. Power of the Father. Yes, sir, Mike.
Even though the hymn doesn't specifically say Jesus is taken from a book, it clearly shows that Jesus is God. It starts out in chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Now to the kingdom of the world, eternal and visible God, the Lord."
Yep. Right. Right. Absolutely. The deity of Christ is emphasized throughout the book of 1 Timothy. And very powerfully so. Yes, John.
First line of the stanza, "To all light thou givest, I think I have the gift of God to eternal life."
There you go. Yeah.
"To all, greatest of all,
whosoever will." Perfect. So not only I was thinking physical life there, but we think spiritual life, absolutely. "To all life thou givest." He gives eternal life to all. It's offered to all, and then he says there, "To both great and small, whosoever will may come." Absolutely. The gospel message is clear. Anything else before we talk a little bit about the music, then we'll wrap it up? Yes, ma'am. Right. Reminding us of who God is reminds us of who we're not. Well, I didn't want to cut you off. I'm just kind of repeating. What else? And that's it. That's a wonderful, I mean, yes, when we sing praises to the Lord, when we talk about who God is, when we just identify who God is, when we sing about God and his character, we're talking about who he is, who we're not. We're reminding ourselves of how insignificant we truly are. As we talk a little bit about the music here, that's okay. We'll wrap it up. The music is familiar to you all. It's in AABA form, which what that means is that there is a I did this again here. So you'll notice that the line "immortal, invisible, God only wise," it goes down da 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 da, and then it repeats itself there exactly the same. That's A. You call that A, the first little tune, first little part, and then it does it again. It repeats itself. That's A, and then it does B, which is a secondary part to that tune, which is this part here. Which goes most blessed, most glorious, da 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 da, and then it goes back to A again, da 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 da. So it's a very traditional AABA kind of form. Eric sent me a little bit from a book that he has. Sorry, on this and. And a lot of the, I forgot to print out the one on the music, but I have a comment here I found from the Psalter Hymnal Handbook. Says the following: Saint Denio, or Denio, I don't know how you say this, is based on this Welsh tune, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce that Welsh phrase. Anybody here who speaks Welsh can tell me how to say that. I don't know how you would say that, but it's 100 years from now is the title of the tune. It was a folk tune, a traditional Welsh ballad popular in the early 19th century. It first published as a hymn tune in John Roberts' Hymns of the Sanctuary in 1839. The tune title referenced St. Denis, the patron saint of France. It's a sturdy tune in a rounded bar form, and its bright character is a major key. Should put the rest in the notion that all Welsh tunes are sad in a minor key. So it's a very, very triumphant, very exalting, very dignified and upbeat tune. John Roberts, the man who did this, is also known by his Welsh name. I thought this was funny. Ewan Gwilt. His name is Wild John. I like that. That was his nickname to distinguish him from the other John Roberts. He was a choir conductor from a very young age, and he was a school teacher at age 16. How would you like your kids to be taught by a 16-year-old? Some of you are like, we are homeschooled, and that's what happens in our house. That was who wrote the tune. And the tune, or actually who adapted it for hymns. And you'll find it has the same basic structure as A Mighty Fortress, which has, again, that AABA format. And they're both in 3-4, which we talked about last time as three beats per measure. And Eric was saying something about the 3-4 time being maybe connected to the Trinity, right? Something like that, possibly. So it's again in three. Most songs that we sing today are in four beats per measure. This has three beats per measure, and it's got 11 syllables per line. But I think it's a tremendous piece. It matches well, and it uses traditional tune here. And I hope that these little studies. I know for me. After I finish one of these, I feel like I feel like I know this song a whole lot better, and I feel like I can appreciate what's being done as we sing these songs. Any other questions or comments? All right. Thank you for joining us tonight. Let's close the word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for the talents of men and women who have through the ages written songs for us to sing that will put the word of God in our hearts and cause us to meditate and to think on you. So this week, Lord, may we think on your character. May we, as we go our ways, ponder the greatness of our Lord and be thankful for his character, for your character, and the fact that we can come to you at any time, even though you are immortal, invisible, God only wise, yet through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. We can call you Abba, Father. We can come to you as children, and you will not turn us away. And so we thank you for that, our Creator and our Lord. We ask you today to give us a wonderful evening and be with each and every family as they go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.